we gather together as a people of God to know that He's a Savior, that really we can trust Him for all things in the seasons of our lives. And, you know, it's just 80 more days before Christmas Day. This year has moved on very fast, and really there are opportunities for us to serve. And so take note of what Pastor Jeremy shared earlier. I think it's good for us to really look forward to be involved in the community, to be a blessing to others, that sometimes we can do things without benefiting ourselves, but we know that people comes to know the grace and the kindness of God. Amen. And also, let us pray 30 more days before the election coming out in America. Don't know which side of politics to stand on, but I think it is a nation that really needs prayer. And so let us sometimes, just instead of talking about politics, we need to pray through for God to shine through a nation, because these are important times that we're living in, especially what we've been seeing and hearing through the news. And especially tomorrow is exactly 1 year where the war between Israel and Hamas broke out. And again, for us to remember that 1 year has passed by very quickly and nothing seems to be resolved. And sometimes we ask, you know, why are things not resolved? Sometimes to us, reading the news is so simple, right? It seems so simple, but sometimes it's not that simple. It can be quite complicated. And that's why as people of God, you know, one great man once says is that when we pray with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper with the other hand, that means we must pray with that wisdom, we must pray the goodness of God over situation in lives that we cannot imagine. But what is important is, because we are believers, we all believe in the gospel of the kingdom. We all believe there is a greater message, there is a better way, because we are believers of the new covenant, of new covenant, which is a better covenant with better promises. And so when we look at all the things all over the world, sometimes it can be very frightening. And the thing I want to encourage you is, if you look at the book of Revelation, for most Christians, they read the book of Revelation as a very frightening thing. For me, I read it as a very encouraging message. It is the good news, because Jesus says every tongue, every tribe, every people on earth will one day come before Him and bow before Him and worship Him. Amen. So with God is always plan A. Even in our own individual lives, sometimes we see delays, sometimes we take detours, sometimes we think we can make a wrong decision. Do you know that for us as Christians, as far as we can say that we make a wrong decision, but with God, He has factored every decision in our life that He will always bring forth His plan A. Amen. So don't be fearful of making decisions in your life. Don't be fearful to step out in faith. You know, the most you get it wrong. But even you get it wrong, what's a good thing? You have not lost your salvation. Right? The most you just say, okay, if I got it wrong, what can I learn? And if we have a posture of humility, if we have a teachable heart of a child, God can teach us great lessons through the problems and through the disappointments of life. Amen. Think about it for a moment. What are some of your greatest lessons you ever learned? Sometimes, often through those hard times, you come out through, you say, thank God I am alive. Thank God things are happening. And even though it's not happening, I know God is able to put everything together, to work everything together for my good and for His glory, because I'm always pursuing His purpose. And this afternoon, I just want to pick up something that the title of my sermon is called, God is on the Move. God is on the Move. And a while back, I met this guy, an elderly guy, and he was sharing with me that he was a very bad-tempered person. He loves to swear, he loves to drink. Not in that order, but he loves to, you know, he just have no time for God. But he knew that his bad-temperedness and his drunkenness was causing tension and causing a lot of problems within his family. And he seek for help, but sometimes some of the help he got wasn't that helpful. And one day he was praying that, God, if you are up there, God, if you are truly there for me, please help me to overcome all this situation in life, that I don't want to be a drunken person, I don't want to be an abuser, I don't want to be a swearer. And a while later, he was telling me this fantastic story was, he went on the bike ride and somehow someone missed him and hit him, and he ended up, you know, sliding about 10 meters across the floor and shattered both his legs. And at that time, he ended up having a coma. He recovered, but he says somehow between the accident till he recovered from the coma, the doctor say that something was starting to grow in his brain. I said, what was that? I said, I don't know, but they say something was growing. And the doctor say somehow you are getting a new brain. And he said that indeed it's true. After that, he said, I stopped wanting to drink, I stopped wanting to smoke, I stopped swearing people. I'm really a new person in Christ. I said, wow, wonderful. You know, and for myself, I say, Lord, I also want to change, but not in that dramatic way. Please be gentle with me. But we praise God that sometimes there are times in our life where we have come to an end of ourselves that we really need God. And we say, God, you are on the move, and I want to be where you are moving. And so we're going to read a passage from Mark chapter 1, from verse 19 onwards. And I want to invite all of you to read together with me. There are about four slides for you to read. But as we read each of these slides, I just want you to have two questions in your mind. Just simple two questions. Those of you who have done disciple making, you will know these two questions very obviously. But let me just paraphrase for you. What does this passage tell you about God or Jesus? Okay, so as we read, we want you to start you to think that what is this passage telling me about God or about Jesus? And what does this passage tell you about humanity or yourself? Very simple. Two questions, right? We'll go with that. Can we do that? All right, simple. So let us read the first passage from Mark chapter 1, and this is a Phillips translation. Let us read together with gusto, with conviction, really so loud that your neighbor find it annoying, all right? Come together. It was in those days that Jesus arrived from the Galilean village of Nazareth and was baptized by John in the Jordan. All at once, as he came out of the water, he saw the heavens split open and the Spirit coming down upon him like a dove. A voice came out of heaven saying, "You are my dearly beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then the Spirit sent him out at once into the desert, and there he remained for 40 days while Satan tempted him. During this time, no one was with him but wild animals, but only the angels were there to care for him. Next slide. It was after John's arrest that Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time has come at last. The kingdom of God has arrived. You must change your hearts and minds and believe the good news." As he walked along the shore of the Lake of Galilee, he saw two fishermen, Simon and his brother Andrew, casting their nets into the water. "Come and follow me, and I will teach you to catch men," he cried. At once they dropped their nets and followed him. Next slide. Then he went a little further along the shore and saw James, the son of Zebedee, aboard a boat with his brother John, overhauling their nets. At once he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and went off after him. They arrived at Capernaum, and on the Sabbath day, Jesus walked straight into the synagogue and began teaching. They were amazed at his way of teaching, for he taught with the ring of authority, quite unlike the scribes. All at once, a man in the grip of an evil spirit appeared in the synagogue, shouting out, "What have you got to do with us, Jesus from Nazareth? Have you come to kill us? I know who you are. You are God's Holy One." But Jesus cut him short and spoke sharply, "Hold your tongue and get out of him." At this, the evil spirit convulsed the man, let out a loud scream, and left him. Everyone present was so astounded that people kept saying to each other, "What on earth has happened? This new teaching has authority behind it. Why, he even gives his order to evil spirits, and they obey him." And his reputation spread like wildfire to the whole Galilean district. Now, get to the two passages, right? The question I say, ask the thing. What does this passage tell you about God or Jesus? And what does this passage tell you about humanity and yourself? In 2 minutes, I want you to turn to your neighbor and just quickly say something. One word, two words, one phrase, that's it. Don't say no more, right? So we get it going. All right, we just read. Just All right. First, you started quite loud, then got softer and softer. I think you have come to an end. I'm not a prophet, but I can guess that's the direction we are heading. Okay, what does this passage tell you about God or Jesus? Anyone to shout an answer? Anyone? Don't be shy. God, Jesus has authority. What else? One more? Powerful? All right. What else? What can we notice about God or Jesus in this passage? He speaks with authority. All right. One more. Anyone on this side? I won't call Irvin. He always expects me to call him, but not this time. He got a sore throat. So how about Zenly? Jesus is God's beloved son. Very good. You're not far from the kingdom. Very good. Okay. Okay, what does this passage tell us about ourselves or humanity? Anyone? Okay, get a smart one, Doug. We are God's beloved. Wait, which part? I didn't see it. Okay, you just cover everything, right? Okay, what do you say about humanity? What do you say about us? This side? Yes? Michelle? Yes, they cast out a net without question. Okay, they cast out everything, their nets, and just follow Jesus without much question. How many of you will do that? Well, some of you are here now, okay. Please go down and come back in again. You have to hear the gospel one more time. Now, it is important when Jesus began his ministry, you notice at his baptism, right? The Trinity were all there. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And the Trinity was always present from his incarnation, when he was born, through his baptism, through his crucifixion, as well as through his resurrection. It is such a momentous occasion that here God and the Spirit appears to so-called approve what and affirm what Jesus is doing. We all know from what Paul's letters to the Philippians that Jesus gave up all his godly power. He's still God, but he has emptied himself. He now trusts upon God and the Spirit to sustain him. And here God affirms Jesus that you are my beloved Son in whom you are well pleased. And the Spirit comes like a dove upon him to be a symbol that he is the one who anoints Jesus for his ministry. And that's why when Jesus later went to the synagogue, he opened up the scroll of Isaiah and say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, right? He has anointed me to do all these things. Why is this important? Here, Jesus, or rather the gospel tells us that everything begins in the idea, or everything begins in the Christian life, is understanding and knowing and walking in our identity. Jesus was blessed before he did anything for the kingdom. You are my beloved son. In that sense, it says something about us that we already have significance, we already have worth in the sight of God because he calls us his sons and daughters. And that's why I like what Pastor Jeremy today was doing, communion. He talked about adoption. You and I have already adopted. And the word adoption is not like what we see in the West, that we adopt a child that may not be ours. But real adoption means in that time was you are given a status within the family. And because in those days, in the kingdom or in the Roman Empire, where if you are born in the family of a rich person, doesn't mean automatically you are a citizen of Rome. So your father, if he doesn't like you, he can still sell you away as a slave. But precisely through a passage of relationship or passage of time, you are bestowed citizenship. You are adopted. That means now you have a place in the household. In the Jewish custom, when a father adopts his son, it's a public ceremony. And that's why you read Galatians, it talks about the law comes as a tutor to teach until the time comes when that child is ready. What does it mean? It means that when someone who is a so-called rich businessman. He wants his son to take over the business. What happens is that he has someone to tutor the son, or a steward or manager tutoring the son how to do the family business. And such a time comes, the manager will come and tell the owner, or tell the master, and say that your son is ready to take over this business. And there comes a day when this man will gather all the village elders, every business partners that he has, and then he will do a ceremony saying that my son is ready to take over the family business. And then he will use this word, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And so when people heard that, they will say that this son has now graduated. He has credibility. We will do business with him because the father has pronounced his approval and confirmation about this person. So every business partner will know one day where this rich guy passed on, they will continue business doing with the son because there is credibility. Hallelujah. What does it say about us? The day God came to save us in Jesus' name, he said, you are worthy of my love. You have credibility. You have good street cred. You are now given significance. You are given worth. So that means we need to settle in our hearts as believers. We don't pursue any more things in life needing to validate our worth, our so-called significance, because the one who has a perfect standard has already approved of us. Amen. So whatever we do from this day on is just exercising the gifts that we have and producing fruits for the kingdom. And so identity is so important. And some of us, even as a Christian for many years, we say that sometimes, Pastor, I do not know my identity. Now, don't feel condemned. No, Proverbs says one thing. Proverbs 25 verse 2 says, says that it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the glory of kings to uncover or to search things out. I often think identity is like the Rubik's Cube. Anyone of you ever tried one? You know, I can tell you I've been doing that since the invention that came out. Since it came out 40 over years ago, I never got completed. I trashed through many Rubik's Cube out of sheer frustration. Now, identity is like a Rubik's Cube. Everything is there. You just need to know how to start twisting and turning it that all the colors align, isn't it? Huh? You know what's the world record last year? 3.13 seconds. Yeah. Korean. Max mark. So you hardly could blink, he's done. And I always think that our identity is all there. Where? In the Bible. The Bible is the new creation cheat sheet. If you want to learn how to live the new creation life, read the scripture. It's a cheat sheet. And if you can really search the method God has hidden it, you will find a great revelation in your life. And so, in one sense, God loves to hide things from us, not to keep it from us. He hides things from us so that we can discover it. Now, some of us does that very well. We keep presents in the house, keep in our cupboards until, and we hope that someone in our family find it. And the other day, someone was telling me he kept that gift in 2024, a few years ago, and he plain forgotten it. And then one day, one of the family members found it and said, oh, you kept all this gift for me, and I thought you forgotten my birthday. He said, oh, I forgot to tell you, it's somewhere in the house. And sometimes we think God has forgotten us, but he's given us the word, he's given us the spirit. And so it's for us to uncover what he's hidden from us, not because he's not wanting us to have it, but he is his glory to say that if you are truly my son and you're truly my daughter, you will uncover all the wonderful things I have for you in Jesus. Amen. And this is it. And then this is where the process for us, and Jesus then was called the beloved. He was blessed before he started. And so what happened? Part of the process of so-called fine-tuning or refining your identity is going into the wilderness. And the scripture tells us it's the Spirit who brought Jesus into the wilderness. How many of you love to go into the wilderness? Some of you say, I don't even want to go two doors away, right? Right? Wilderness experience is something we don't like because sometimes it's dry. It seems nothing is happening. We pray, but somehow our prayer don't go above the the house. It hit the ceiling and come back on us again. But do you know sometimes God is the one who orchestrates those wilderness experiences? And sometimes when we go through those hard times and we are tested by the evil one, we often may beat ourselves and say, oh, how weak am I? I'm so weak. No, if you are weak, the devil will never come to tempt you. Why? Let me tell you. Because the devil has limited budget. He cannot spend too much time on you. Since you're already defeated, he cannot spend too much time on you. Right, you're so weak. He said, oh, sorry, no budget to destroy that person. He's weak, very, very weak. No need to do so much. But he seeks for those of us who have strengthened ourselves to know who we are. And that's why when the devil came to tempt Jesus, saying that if you are the Son of God, you know, if you are the Son, the word is if. It's always an attack of our identity. The devil has only a couple of tricks. He always first attacks our identity. He will not attack us on other things because the first thing he attacks is always on your identity. And once he got you to doubt your identity, everything will be unraveling. That's why Jesus said, you know, sorry, devil, you can't do that, right? And that's why Jesus, then the devil tempted him two more times. Said, if you're the Son of God, you can throw yourself off a building. You'll be flying. You weren't out dashing on the floor. His angel comes. He misquotes scripture. And so as believer, it's important for us to know that sometimes right now where you are in your season, we may be so quick to tempt or be tempted to pray it away. Right, sometimes bad things happen. Sometimes not necessarily bad things happen. Bad weather came. Oh, bad weather. Let's pray it away. But sometimes in our life, what if we don't pray away those wilderness experiences? What if we don't pray away those bad things? And we begin to say, Father, are you trying to tell me something about myself? Because I should know the devil is trying to erode every confidence I have in Christ. The devil is trying to pull me down and make me doubt or question my identity in who I am in Christ and what I have in Him. But here, this is where the joy comes. And that's why you look at the next slide. Jesus began His ministry. He started calling people, say, come, follow me, and I'll teach you to catch men. Jesus is always engaging in building us up so that we can reach others for His kingdom. He called His disciples. They were fishermen. That's what Michel said. They were quick to leave everything behind. Notice how many times the word at once appears. All right, if you've gone through the few slides, it appears about 5 times. In fact, through the whole Gospel of Mark, the word at once or immediately appears some 40 times. 16 chapters, but immediately or at once appears 40 times. There is immediacy in obedience. When we obey, we immediately we follow what God wants us to have. Many of us are so geared to comfort or geared to reluctance that we always explain the way and say, well, this may, I know God is saying to me something. That's why I say to people all the time, it is easy to hear God, but the most difficult is to obey. Now, just the other day, a few months ago, a friend came to visit us from Singapore. And I was telling them, you know, it's easy to hear God, but it's hard to obey. And they say, oh, please give us an example. I say, why is right now the Lord ask you to go and get some money and give it to someone? Right? First thing is ask you to be extremely generous. But next question came to your mind, is it God or is it me? Then that person was smiling away. He said, oh, Pastor Richard, you'd be surprised, just a few minutes earlier, something came to mind to draw some money for someone. And immediately, I brush it off. Now, I was laughing away. Ah, see, this is where hearing God is easy. Obeying is difficult. There's immediacy in our obedience. And so what happened was, they let down their nets and start following Jesus. But do you know, in that culture, what Jesus was doing was really counterculture, because in those days, no disciple, or rather, no master will ever ask anyone to follow them. In those days, if you see a rabbi, you like that rabbi, you like his teaching, you like the way he's doing certain things, you are the one who will go to the rabbi and say, can I follow you? And the rabbi will assess you, see whether you are smart enough and all this and that, and say, okay, you can follow me. But Jesus is a rabbi who asks people to follow him. And most times, if someone asks you to follow him, you will question his credential. You're wondering, who is this guy? Because most rabbis never asked for disciples. Most disciples were the ones who would pay the fees to follow this person. But here is this guy who say, hey, follow me. Come, follow me. Most instantly will say, there's a cult group. There's a cult leader. But then Jesus began to demonstrate to them the power of the kingdom. They saw his power. They saw what he was doing. And then they begin to realize this is not some cult leader. This is the very one who is the Son of God whom we have been waiting. They saw the power of God always at work. You know what? One thing is important is this, is that for us, many of us Christians, we say we believe in Jesus, but are we following him? We believe in Jesus, are we following him? I often say, remember, the gospel of salvation is the door, but the gospel of the kingdom is the house. Remember, I ever said that before? Like, every time we read the Bible, there's a gospel of salvation and a gospel of the kingdom, right? And many of us don't mind the gospel of salvation. We are in the door. But many of us have not even stepped into the house, into the building, the gospel of the kingdom. Now, sometimes you may want to visit your neighbor two doors away, and you at the door, what your neighbor say to you, come in, come in, come in. Right? I say, no. I don't inconvenience you. I don't want to bother you. I'm happy at the door. But what if someone said to you, come in, come in. You say, no, I don't want to. But the person say, but this house belongs to you. Surely you say, I'm not going to stand by the door. I'm going to enter into the house. And so in the gospel of salvation is bringing us into the gospel, the kingdom, that we move from the door into the house. And so what happened was that Jesus said that if you begin to follow me, you are going to be much more as fishing fish, but you're going to fish men. There is an upgrade. The day we follow Jesus, there is an upgrade. An upgrade because we find our identity, we also find our purpose. There's an upgrade in our thinking as well. There's an upgrade the way we do things. This upgrading is not just purely by teaching, but it's by moving with the Spirit. And this Spirit that you move in is by the authority of God. And that is why when he tells us that Jesus started to call Peter and Andrew and then James and John, they begin to follow him. And what happened was Jesus was teaching at the synagogue. They saw his power. They saw he demonstrated something. And the people began to whisper among themselves that, you know, they were amazed at the way he taught because it has authority and power. He's unlike those rabbis that you follow that rabbi because he has gathered a good personality cult. He has good ideas. But here is someone who broke that tradition, calling people to follow him. When they were not ready to follow him or not willing to follow him, but they start to follow him at once, they saw that his teaching was unlike the unlike the rabbis, but with authority and with power. And then one day, someone with a demonic spirit came and began to manifest and say, what have you got to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to kill us? I know who you are. You are God, Holy One. Do you know throughout the whole gospel, the demons, the evil spirit, they all knew who Jesus was. They knew that he's a Messiah. They knew that time on earth was short and they thought judgment has come. But Jesus told them, shut up. I'm telling you something, Christians. Like sometimes, for many years, I observe sometimes demons know more about Jesus than most of us Christians. And the demons who know Jesus, they had that fear of Jesus that sometimes among ourselves, we lack that fear. I'm not saying we need to be frightened of God, but we have a holy reverence, a holy fear of God, that God is in this place. I'm going to say something to provoke you, okay? Not to offend you. But if I offend you, it is a bonus. But what I want to do is to provoke you. Do you have to decide every Sunday whether to come to church or not. Some of us do. For no rhyme or reason, like, should I come to church? Oh, it's okay. God understands that we don't come. I don't do that every Sunday. Some Sunday I do. What many provoke you is that if we have to think whether we should be engaging God or not, when we know we should, it says we're lacking a certain kind of reverence, a certain kind of fear. You know, I'm very happy, you know, for the past few weeks to see Kaylee and George and Michelle and the rest of the worship team, to see EJ and Wesley, you know, coming up. And many times as we are praying, you know, you can see they are a bit something, yeah. It's not fear, okay? It's not performance. It's because they care. You can sense in the spirit they care because, Lord, we don't want to say something or mess up singing something that it disrupts someone's worship. That is honoring us. That's not just honoring us as a people, but it's honoring God. And I hope you guys who are serving will never lose that part of that something. That you don't want to come out and say, oh, c'est la vie, I can do anything I want. No? But you really, Lord, I honor you. You know I'm frightened, I'm shaking. It's not stage fright, it's not fear. Sometimes you can tell stage fright, but sometimes it's not stage fright. Sometimes there is that holy fear that is in you. No, we can tease, we can joke, but sometimes we need to cultivate that sense of fear that I don't need to think twice whether I should, where I could. I should not ask whether I should be coming where there's no reason not to come. Because if that is our mindset, whether I should read my Bible or whether I should pray, whether I should be connected with the community, then can I say something is wrong? Without community, there is no accountability. Without accountability, things will go wrong. I know sometimes you come to church, people are all at mixed places, mixed emotion, right? None of us will say every Sunday we come perfect pitch, that we are there. But you know something? If we come with a posture of humility that I'm still coming. I still want to be part of a community, though everyone may not be where they are, but because we come together, because there is a purpose to engage God again, something good happen. There is evil spirit out there. You know, things are moving. And sometimes I'm not saying that we come on superstitious. I will talk more about this next time when I'm here to talk about unclean spirit. But really, I just want to close with this. He said, when we come together, this is what Jesus was telling the people, as well as the evil spirit. What was he trying to say? Is that you guys have to be challenged. Of course, the evil spirit have to be challenged because what they're doing is causing havoc in people's life. But as us who follow Jesus, we too also have to be challenged. And the people who witnessed what was happening, they also was being challenged. So there were three kinds of audience. Let's put the evil spirit aside first. But the two key audience was I who follow Jesus and people who are watching me following Jesus. We are being challenged. The challenge is this, is that the disciple was challenged to grow into a healthier version of themselves. And this growing into a healthier version of themselves is more than just dropping bad habits. This healthier version of themselves is to receive the Spirit, to know we are God's beloved and walk according to the reality, to the truth, we are His beloved. And let me provoke you one last time. Let me read this last bit in my sermon. I wrote, some people don't want to be challenged to grow into a healthier person, version of themselves. They rather defend their fakeness than live in the truth of being made in the image and likeness of God. Some people don't want to be challenged, but they rather live and defend their fakeness than live in the truth of being made in the image and likeness of God. But church, brothers and sisters in Christ, you are God's beloved, and you already have authority and power because of grace. And what is grace? Grace is God's empowering presence working in you and through you. What needs to be fixed right now is my challenge to you, is your relationship with God. And we all will know all relationship change us, either for good or for bad. But this relationship with God, you're going to discover one thing. This intentional relationship with God, you're going to discover one thing. That God is the most loving, kindest, and generous person you are going to ever meet in your life. God is the most loving, kindest, and generous person you're going to meet in your life. And it's only when you allow God to reparent you as your perfect and righteous Father, then all things become possible. Right now, all of us, there are areas in our life we need God to reparent us. Let's spend a few moments and say, Lord, I need you to reparent me. Offer it to the Lord. I need you to reparent me the way I worry about things. I need you to reparent me the way I see myself. Or I need you to reparent me the way I treat others. Remember, God's empowering presence is upon all of us. There's no condemnation. If you know that God is speaking to you about those areas that need reparenting, just lift up your hands and say, Father, I offer my weaknesses that you will make perfect through your power. This is a very humbling moment. But it also can be the most teachable moments in your life. Just offer it to the Lord. And so, Father, I just pray for every one of us that you bring shifts in our hearts, in our spirit. You bring in your goodness. Then, Father, I just pray for restoration of identity. I pray for restoration of purpose. I pray for even all of us here, if we have been confused or been shaken or been frightened, give us your perfect rest. Jesus' name.